He's like, yeah, I got
you don't
have. Yeah, I don't know for not, you know. But I go to church every Sunday still. Yeah.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
I think because it's because I'm not a firm believer in the whole deal. I think it's because that's where Jesus Christ was, his last minutes where we were there. It's supposed to symbolize what he gave for you and I, whatever.
Well, I really wouldn't be in a position to answer that because I'm not Christian, so I really wouldn't know why it would be important to Christians, but I would assume that it would be symbolic of his love for people and his love for God.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Because according to Christianity, Jesus is the Savior, so that's where he was supposedly murdered, so that would be the focal point of where the Savior died.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Honestly, I don't know. They believe that we shouldn't have, idols, and yet they build these things after God. You know, I read in the Bible that God doesn't want us to have idols or stuff like that, and I just see that as hypocrisy. I'm not really big on religion, honestly.
How does Christ dying on a cross save us from our sins?
To be honest, I don't know why. I mean, I don't know why. I don't know why he, you know, what that would have to do with saving us. But
I think if you believe in it, then as a person, it'll strengthen you to want to do what the Bible says and try and make you live your life in accord with those standards. And if you live with those standards, then you'll probably be a better off person.
Why did he die on the cross?
To save the souls of people. Killing a hair.
It symbolizes what he went through over the course of his lifetime. He was resurrected, and I know that's why I believe in Jesus and God, and that's why I'm a good Catholic, I guess.
Why is the cross important to Christianity? Well, I would guess because Christ was killed on one. And I respect the fact that it's an important symbol of belief for others, and I do think it's a symbol that holds a great deal of power, but personally I'm not sure how much it means to me at this point in my life.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Why the cross? I mean, that's just the number one symbol. I mean, that's how he died on, and I mean, it's just, when you think of Christianity, you think of Jesus dying on the cross.
A lot of people have a sense of hope, at least. I mean, because of the promises that he made, so at least that's something.
There's something for everyone to believe in, that he was there, that he rose, that he was something important to people.
Tell me why the cross is so significant to Christianity.
Well, it's where Jesus was crucified, so for Christianity it symbolizes that you can be saved because Jesus died for your sins.
Okay. Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
You wouldn't have salvation without the cross.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the cross symbolizes the blood of Christ. All right, you have to have that in order to wash away the sins and transgressions of mankind. The cross is where it all begins, because Christ lived, he loved, he laughed, he cried, he ate, he slept, he died. He rose in 3 days with all power, but he had to go to the cross for all of that to transpire so that we have life and we can have it more abundantly. So there's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross.
You know, there is a lot of confusion, I think ignorance, misunderstanding about this idea of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. It is the pinnacle of what we Christians believe in, and Paul said, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you and I were to be pitied above all men. If it really didn't happen, then Christianity is just a farce. We're just kidding ourselves. But it's not a farce. We have managed, though, in our society, in this world, to reduce the most important Christian symbology and events that we celebrate today, we've reduced them to a glorified, simple, secular holiday. And people don't even know what it is. You can go to church every single week and not understand what the cross is. That's phenomenal. That is amazing to me. What is the big deal of Easter? Why is it that over 3 billion people tomorrow are going to celebrate something that happened almost 2,000 years ago? 3 billion people will celebrate this thing we call Easter. There will be traffic jams tomorrow because of something that happened about 2,000 years ago. Maybe not in Salt Lake, but around the world there will be traffic jams. There will be. Now, why is that? What is this thing called Easter? What is the big deal about Easter? We've commercialized it. You know, I saw a church sign, you know, one of those marquee signs a few years ago, and it says, does Easter mean beans to your kids? And really, that's what it is for a lot of people. It's just beans, and it's candy, and it's chocolate. And you know, my kindergarten boy in his school, right before spring break this past week, they played a song. Okay, they played a song over the intercom, and it goes like this. Just join in with me when you remember what it is, okay? Christ the Lord is risen today. Go ahead and sing if you know this. Hallelujah. Okay, some of you knew that. That's good. Okay, that's not the song they sang over the intercom. You're thinking, why would they play that? That's crazy. You know what they played? See if you know this one. Here comes Peter Cotton, sing it on. Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity hoppity, Easter's on its way. That's what they played over the intercom. Yeah, booyah to Easter bunnies. To Peter Cottontail. Today, I took my two youngest boys. They colored this picture of Easter. It's an Easter basket, and they color it. You take it to Macy's on Friday, and they pin it up, and then today you go, and Cindy was there, and you take your kids in, and they find it. They pin it up somewhere in the store. It's a great way to get you back in the store, and you go find your picture. You take it, and you get a prize. You get a kind of a basket full of candy and whatnot. There was a big Easter bunny, and my six-year-old looked at the Easter bunny and said, "Are we going to booyah that Easter bunny?" He did, Timothy. Said, "Are we going to booyah?" I went, "Oh, that's right. No, we're not going to booyah the Easter bunny." He was big. He was a big Easter bunny. Too big for Dad. Listen, did you know that George Gallup did a poll a number of years ago and found out that, listen closely, 84% of people that never go to church, 84% believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 84% of people that never go to church, what does that tell you? It tells me that people believe in it, they just don't understand it. Because you see that clip that we watched, and it's like, man, they haven't a clue. We're just ignorant of this thing called Easter. What does the death of Jesus, why did he die, and why does it matter to us 2,000 years later? What difference does it make in my life today? We need to answer that question tonight. Fact is that it was a historical event. That it's not just some story in the Bible. This actually happened. We have many, many extra-biblical, meaning sources outside the Bible, that record the events of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's a historical fact. Listen, Jerusalem was in an uproar, and we have historians writing about it. Listen, if CNN had been there, it would have been headline news because it was a real event. It really happened. That's why we can celebrate it. But what does it mean? Why did he die? What difference does it make to you today. You know, you could have done a lot of things tonight. It's nice weather outside. You could have just gone out and enjoyed yourself, but you are here for a reason. I believe that. Every one of you are here for a reason. God has you here to hear this, to be reminded, some of you, of why Jesus died and why does a resurrection matter? What does it mean to you? We're going to look at three reasons that Jesus died. The Christian message in a nutshell. We're going to talk about what the Bible says from cover to cover. This is a synopsis of what the Bible is all about, what's written there, the purpose of why Jesus came. We're going to talk about that tonight. Is it just a series of unfortunate events? Was it a bummer that Jesus got crucified? Would it be better if he hadn't? As some people think, it's just too bad they had to crucify him. Boy, that was a bummer. That's just unfortunate. Or is it, as it is in my opinion, the most awesome expression of the love of God that ever has taken place or ever will take place? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I think it is. Let's look. Let's answer this question. I love the fact that in Christianity, we have answers to questions. And they're not that complicated. They shouldn't be that complicated. The message of God, why Jesus came to this earth, shouldn't be that complicated. A kid should understand it. A kid should, you know, want to boo-ah the Easter Bunny. Okay, should be able to understand this message. And you can. You can understand why Jesus came. Why did he die? And what does it matter that he resurrected? Let's look tonight at three reasons he died. First of all, we'll look at the three reasons he died. Number one, why did he die? He died because there was a problem. It's very simple. We'll start with this. The problem is your sin and my sin. Sin is simply falling short or falling short of something. Jesus had to die because of our sin. We have a sin problem that we can't fix. It's like having cancer. We can't fix it. We need help. We have a sin problem. Human beings have a sin problem. It says in Romans 3:23, 4, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who here is included in all? All have sinned and fall. Okay, put your hands down. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you have never sinned? Don't raise your hand. Okay, good. I know some of you wanted to, but I got a verse for you. If you didn't want to raise your hand, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We all sin. Sin is falling short of something, falling short of God's standard. When you take college classes, your professor has a standard. And if you fall short, then you get a lower grade. God has a standard. And we fall short of that standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all sin. My boy... Well, all my boys. I just pick on Jonathan because I could find this picture. He's my 8-year-old. But when he was a toddler, he did something that amazed me. And Joseph and Stephen, they're sitting here too. I could have picked on you guys too because you've done this too. When they were toddlers, they're sitting in their booster seat and we were eating our meal, okay? And we try to teach our kids to eat all their food so we don't give them huge portions. We teach them, train them to clean their plates, okay? And don't complain about it and just eat it. So... Jonathan was eating his peas. He didn't like peas. Anybody else not like peas? Okay, yeah. Jonathan didn't like his peas. And he wasn't going to get down. We don't give him a bowl full. We give him just a little bit and make him eat them. And he can't get down until he eats them. So we're eating along and Jonathan says, can I get down? And we said, well, did you clean it? Oh, wow, your plate's all clean. By all means, get down. So he got down. He was playing around and when we were cleaning up the table, we happened just to look underneath his booster seat. And he had stuffed all his peas under his booster seat. My sweet little toddler was lying to us. And listen, I never taught him how to do that. My wife may have, but I don't think she did. Okay? I'm pretty sure she didn't. And I didn't either. I didn't teach him that. He's a little liar. It's in his nature. We believe that as Christians. We talked about that at men's leadership time last Monday. We believe the man is born a sinner. We have inherited the sin nature. We all sin. You know, there's a Bible track or a track that people will hand out once in a while that I picked up, and it always throws me. It says on the front, "What do I have to do to go to hell?" And you open it up, and it's blank. You ever seen one of those? And you turn it around, and it's blank on the back, and it's just the question. And then I go, oh, I get the point. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. We're going there. Human beings are going there because we've sinned against God. We have sinned, and that's our problem. We've fallen short. How about you? Have you fallen short? Just think of it for a second. Think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are kind of like a mirror. The Bible says they're like a mirror. It's like a school teacher to direct you to Christ, to show you your need. So ask yourself, have you lied ever in your life? Have you ever lied? How many of you have lied? Raise your hand real high if you've lied. Don't be ashamed. We're in good company. We've all lied here. Look at that. Well, some of you didn't raise your hand. You're lying, I think. Yeah, ask it again. Okay, if you lie, what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Don't raise your hand. I already know you're lying. I don't want to know anymore, okay? You lie, and we steal. If you steal, you're a thief. How many of you use God's name in vain? Use God's name in a curse word. That's called blaspheme. You're a blasphemer, the Bible says. How many of you have lusted after a woman or a man? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, that you are an adulterer. So, for most of us, that's just four of them. We're already lying, adultering, thieving, fornicators. And blasphemers, thank you. And we think we're pretty good. We usually think, are you a good person? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a good person. But you just start going, you just look at the basics. You look at the Ten Commandments and you go, man, I can't even, I'm already 4 for 4. I'm in trouble here. Those are just the Ten Commandments. The point is this, God has a standard. And His standard is perfection. It's perfection. God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't say, you know, you're better than 80% of the people in this room, so come on into heaven. No. Everybody's got to be perfect. If you're not perfect, you'll never go to heaven. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Because we sinned, Jesus had to die. That's point number one. Why did He die? Point number two. The penalty for sin is separation from God for all eternity. That's the penalty for sin. And we've all sinned. So this is where we're heading. This is what the Bible says. The penalty for sin is separation from God for all eternity. That's called hell. That's what hell is. Being apart from God for all eternity. Being where God is not. Now, if you don't feel comfortable talking about hell, then I'm sorry, but Jesus talked about it a lot. And we need to understand that when we fall short of God's standard, it separates us, like it says here in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9 says this, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. That's what our sin does. You know, we can see it in an illustration like this. If I was talking to some of you afterwards, and we're back, you know, getting some coffee, and, you know, we're talking there, and we're reaching for some of that cream there, and there's just one southern pecan cream left, okay? And you and I belly up to the bar, and we're both looking at it, you know, and I look at you, and you look at me, and you grab it really fast before I can get it. And I get really mad, and I kick you in the shin, and you're bleeding. Okay, you're bleeding in your shin, you're holding your pecan thing, and I go, so, what brings you here tonight? Enjoying the service? You know, we're not going to have a lot of fellowship, a lot of warm fuzzies until I apologize for my sin, until I get my sin right with you. And you see, when we sin, it's like we kick God in the shin, but a lot worse. And then we think we can just have fellowship with Him. Oh, God, I love the Savior, and you're sinning all the time. You're kicking Him in the shin. God says, listen, your sin does something to our relationship. It separates us. That's what it says in Isaiah 59:2 and Thessalonians 1:8-9. It separates us. If it does it with human beings, imagine a God who's got a perfect standard and we're sinning all the time. You know, if you just sin once per day and you live to be 70 years old, who can tell me how many sins that is? You've taken the outreach class. Okay, one at a time. Who's got it? Raise your hand right here. 25,550, and he is right. So give him the blue ribbon on his chest. That's right. Give him a round of applause. 25,550 sins if you sin once per day. I bet I've sinned 1,000 times today because of my thoughts, wrong thoughts, accusing thoughts, just wrong attitudes. I bet I have. But just one, if you're really, really good, then you'll have 25,500 death penalties to come before God and say, God, I'm pretty good. God says, you can't have one. You can't have one. 25,500. Are you kidding me? But you have a lot more than that. Don't kid yourself. You sin a lot more than once a day. Jesus had to die because when we sin, it does something to our relationship with God. It does something. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. It's a great quote. He said this, sin is a person saying to God throughout his life, go away and leave me alone, God. Hell is God's finally saying to that individual, you may have your wish. Sin separates us from God. Throughout our whole life, do you think we can just keep saying that to God? God, just leave me alone, I'm going to do my own thing, and then we think he's just going to welcome us with open arms? Honestly? Do we believe that? Sin separates us forever. We have this life to take care of that gap, to bridge, to make amends with God. We have this life. Once we die, we have no more choices, no more chance. Hopefully tonight, some of you will make that choice. We'll bridge that gap. The third reason Jesus had to die, and then we'll get on to the resurrection, is the solution. We've got the problem, we've got the penalty, and now the solution is that Jesus substituted or took your sins upon himself. Your punishment, he took it for you. Colossians 2:9 says this, because only God could take away your sins, and Jesus was God in the flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus was sinless. He was God in the flesh. We believe that. And only God could bridge the gap that you have caused, that I have caused, between my relationship with God and myself. Just let me share with you an illustration. I know a lot of you have heard, but honestly, this is one of the most powerful illustrations that I think I've ever used, heard, shared. A lot of you have heard it, but bear with me. Be praying for your neighbors. Have you heard this? The judge illustration, imagine just for a second that you do something really stupid. Let's say that you, you're kind of walking down the road and you see this awesome, you know, it's a brand new Lexus and it's got the keys in it and you're just walking down the road, you know, you're thinking, man, that's a nice car. My car kind of stinks a little bit. That's a nice car. I could use a car like that. So without thinking, really, you just jump in the car and you start it up and you take off. And before long, you see sirens in the background and they pull you over and they catch you and they take you to jail and they book you in and you go to stand before the judge. And as you walk up to the judge to get sentenced, to get put in prison for this felony that you committed, you happen to realize that you recognize this guy. You start looking at him and think, man, is that who I think it is? And it's an old family friend. It's somebody that you were neighbors with when you were a kid. They used to come over and give you guys Christmas presents. They hang around your parents and enjoyed one another. And you remember him. And he's looking at the paper and he's looking at the name. And he looks at you and looks at the name. And you walk up to the bench and he says, are you who I think you are? Did you used to live over here and we used to be family friends? And you say, yeah, I remember you. And you talk for a while and then he looks a little more serious and says, well, did you do these things? Did you steal this car? And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, I've never done it before, and I'm not going to do it again. And can't you just, I mean, come on, we're friends, we're old family friends. Can't you just can't you just cut me a little deal, a little slack here? And he says, you know, but you did it. And you go, yes, I did it, I did it. He goes, well, how can I cut you slack? Do you realize I just sentenced the person right before you got here? I just sentenced the guy to 10 years in prison for doing the same thing. They're out in the lobby crying. The family's hugging right now, crying. And you want me just to let you go? I can't do that. I'm a judge. And you go, but you're my friend. And you claim to love my family. If you'd love me, you'd let me go. And he says, I've been hired by this state to uphold justice. I can't just let you go. I can't just sweep things under the rug. He said, if you loved me, you would. And he says, I've got to uphold justice. Guilty. 10 years in prison. And in dismay and unbelief, you walk away. They handcuff you as you're walking away and you're walking out of the courtroom. You just can't believe your friend would do this. You're going to prison. And as you're walking out, the courtroom kind of has a hush, kind of a hum. Kind of goes over the courtroom and you turn around and your judge, the friend that you knew when you're growing up, he's taking off his robe and he's stepping out of his bench and he's coming out in front of the bench and he's walking towards you and you stop and you look at him and he walks up to you and he pulls out his checkbook and the fine was, you know, it was $20,000 or 10 years in jail. And you didn't have any money, you see. And he walks up to you and he writes a check for $20,000 payable to the clerk of courts in your name. And he pulls out the check and he hands it to you. He says, I do love you and I want to prove it to you. Take this check and justice will be served and you can go free. And you see, Christian and non-Christian, wherever you're at, you got to understand something. If you haven't come to the point where you've received Christ as your personal Savior, he's offering you that check. You see, you owe a debt that you can't pay. And your judge, Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven, God in the flesh, came down to this earth. He paid your penalty for you on that cross. And now he can offer to each one of us the gift of eternal life. He's given us the check, and if we take the check, it's good. And we cash it, and we walk free. And we'll spend eternity with him forever. And that's what he wants. That's why he died. He didn't do it grudgingly. It wasn't easy, no. But he did it because he loved you so he could offer you that check. Here, take it. I died for you. You can't pay for it yourself. You'll have to spend forever in hell apart from God. No. I will pay for it for you. I do love you. How many times have we shaken our fists at God and said, God, if you were love, then you wouldn't do all this crap. And God says, I am love and I'll prove it to you. I'll die for you. Question is, what are you going to do with the check? I know a bunch of people have been taking the check lately. How many of you have gotten saved in the last 2 or 3 weeks? Raise your hand if you've... A bunch of people in Utah County. Take that check and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. You substituted for me. And that's exactly why Jesus came to die. It wasn't a series of unfortunate events. It was the plan. All along, ever since man fell, that was a plan. That's why he died. So he could offer eternal life to each one of us. This could be a happy Easter for you. You could walk free. You could have your sins paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's offering it to you as a gift. That's pretty simple to understand. He's substituted himself. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But what are you going to do with the check? You have a choice. You could take it, rip it up in your judge's friend's face and say, that's how much you love. I'll just put it in your face. That's what I think of you. I'll pay for it myself. Thank you very much. Take me to prison. Some people do that to Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand he died for my sins, but just get out of my life. I don't want you telling me what to do. I don't need you, Jesus. That's like taking the check and throwing it in his face. Some of you say, that's just too easy. You got to do something. No, you don't. You got to show God somehow that you love him. You know what I would do if somebody paid $20,000 for me to get out of prison? I might go wash his car. You know, I might go serve him. I might give him cards every month or so. Say, thank you. I might tell him thank you all the time. It doesn't get me out of prison. It just shows my appreciation, doesn't it, for his sacrifice. There's nothing that guy could have done to earn his way out of prison before the judge decided to make the ultimate sacrifice for him. Now it's his choice. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Let's move on to the resurrection. That's why he had to die. Oh, we got one blank. Jesus took his sin on took our sin on himself. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That's substitution, folks. That's substitution. Your sins were paid for by a holy God. And now he offers eternal life to you. What are you going to do with it? Let's move on here. The resurrection. Three reasons it matters to you today. We see why he had to die, because you and I sin. There's a penalty for sin. And Jesus was the only one that could pay for it. He did. But he rose from the dead. That's pretty significant too. If he's still in the grave, it wouldn't matter. But he's alive. He rose from the dead. Why does the resurrection matter? The first reason is that your past can be forgiven. You and I, we can have our sins forgiven. We get a second chance. Isn't that good? God offers all of us a second chance. God is a God. He's a God of second chances for you and for me. And he offers us a second chance because of his death and resurrection. You know, John 3:17 says, "I didn't come to condemn the world," Jesus says. "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it." I came to save it. That's why he came. Not to condemn it, but to save it. That's his heart, to save it. He's not. He doesn't get a thrill out of sitting on the bench and just convicting people and putting them in prison, convicting and putting them in prison. No, he died so you wouldn't have to. You know, I know a lot of you have a lot of hard things in your lives. A lot of hard things in your past that you think, well, I don't know if God can forgive me for that. I don't know if God can accept me because of all that. I've done more than kick him in the shin, Bill. You don't understand. Well, we have a very forgiving God. A pastor friend of mine shared this letter that he got from a friend. I've gotten letters like this, but maybe you feel this way. Maybe you can relate to this. This person said, "I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's nothing, no one to hold me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel I'm on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box." Boy, I think a lot of us feel that way at times. I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. All the bad things I've done. You know, the good news, folks, is that because Jesus rose from the dead, your past can be dealt with. Everything can be wiped clean. You can start fresh. Wouldn't that be nice? To have a fresh slate? You can. You can have it tonight. You can have it tonight because Jesus paid for all that stuff. Every bit of it can be wiped clean tonight. Your past can be forgiven. Your past can be forgiven. You see, your debt can be paid in full. Colossians 3:14 says, "He's forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross." Nailing what to the cross? All your sins, past, present, and future. That's why we glory in the cross. Christian, do you glory in the cross? Because he nailed all your sins and my sins, the sins of the world, were nailed to that cross on a perfect, spotless Lamb of God who never sinned. But he takes away the sin of the world. And he takes away your sin. Your past can be forgiven. He wants to cancel all your debt. I remember I had some debt to my father. I had quite a bit, it seemed like. College debt, and to me at the time, it seemed overwhelming. And I tried to pay him back month by month, and it just wasn't even making a dent in it. They had lent me some money for college and whatnot. I remember driving down the road one time with my mom and my dad. My mom and dad in the front seat, and I was in the back. I can't remember. I think we were going to my brother's wedding rehearsal or something. And my mom, I could tell something was on her mind. She kind of looked back at me, and she gave me one of those kind of mother looks, you know, like, to, you know, pointing to my dad. And, "Your dad has something he wants to tell you." And I went, "What? What's going on?" And he goes, "You know all that money that you owe me?" I said, "Yeah, I know all the money I owe you." He goes, "You don't owe me anymore. You don't owe me anything anymore. I cancel your debt. You don't worry about it anymore." And I, I said, what? And my mom gave me that. You know, she knew it was coming. I said, Dad, are you kidding me? He goes, no. It's just, it's gone. And he never mentioned it again. Just canceled. I can't tell you the weight that just went off me. Just, to this day, I feel it. Wouldn't you like to have that weight of sin taken off your shoulders? To hear God say, I've canceled your debt. It's all gone. All that sin you've done, I paid for it all. Just by receiving that check, you can have it all canceled. That's why the resurrection matters, because he canceled your sin. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation anymore. He put it all on Jesus. He would be unjust to punish you at this point. And our God is not unjust. He poured it all on Jesus, man. There's no condemnation. Second reason the resurrection matters is that my present can be managed. You know, much of life is unmanageable. Much of life is hard. There's problems, there's difficulties, there's stress, whether it's relationships, joy, jobs, weather, the health, your debt, whatever it is. You know, you can't control it. It's unmanageable, and that could be frustrating. But with Jesus, he can help us manage our present. You know, honestly, I like this quote. Maturity is finally figuring out you can't manage life. When you finally figure out, you know, it's out of my control. Much of life is out of my control. I can't control it. And then you have to turn over trust to someone bigger than yourself. You got to plug into Jesus. You need a power source bigger than yourself. And we have one in Jesus. Ephesians 1:20 says, how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. We're not talking about positive thinking or getting psyched up. We're talking about plugging into Jesus. You know, not plugging into the wrong thing. We have a tendency as human beings to sense a present need, a real need in our lives, and try to take that plug, trying to get our need filled by plugging it into something that we shouldn't, that doesn't really help us. It won't help us long term, whether it's people or our bank account or, you know, our car or our job or our retirement or whatever it is. We try to plug it in there instead of Jesus. You know, I've got an outlet in my wife and I rearranged our furniture in our bedroom, and then we moved the bed over here, and there was an outlet there, and I was trying to vacuum. I plugged that thing in, and it was like, you know, it was a dead outlet. There was no power there. And how many times we plug into something that there's no power? There's power in Jesus. There's power in turning our lives over to him and going, God, I can't manage this. I need you. We learned that in Philippians. Last week, I can do everything. I can do everything. This is our mantra. This is who we plug into. I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength or gives me power to manage my present. You've had a tough week? Have you plugged into Christ? You're going to plug into him tonight to get the strength you need. Here's the third reason the resurrection, it matters. And that's this, that we have a universal problem. And that problem is death. Our future, you see, can be secured. But the problem is that we're all going to die. And we can ponder that. We can think about that. We can worry about that. You know, they did a recent study, and they found something interesting, that one out of one will die. Okay, I appreciate the study. I could have done a chart on that, okay? One out of one will die. We're all going to die. You guys seen that scene in What About Bob, where Bob and the kid are kind of laying there and they're talking about death? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And it's a fact. We're all going to die. And that's the problem. But with Christ, we can secure our future. We can. We can know where we're going when we leave this planet. We can. We can be prepared. I hope you are. I hope you know where you're going when you die. I hope you know it with confidence and for the right reasons. You can be confident but have the wrong reasons and end up in hell. You can. And a lot of people will. You can be unconfident and have all the right reasons and be worried about it, and you shouldn't be because you know the right reason. I think God wants to square it all away tonight. How about that? God wants to square it away in your life for you to get right with God to make sure your future is secured. You know, death isn't something we like to talk about. It's not. It's not like you're going to go have pizza and let's just go talk about death. You know, what do you want to talk about? I don't know. death, I guess. How about you? Sounds good? I did a funeral once, and they didn't want me to talk about death. The family pulled me aside. Don't get too preachy here. Don't get too religious, okay? It was just my neighbor and their kids. You know, he was retired, and their kids came in from out of town. Kind of, a couple of them cornered me and said, "Don't get too preachy." I got pretty preachy at the funeral. Because what a better time to talk about Christ and the hope we have after death than at a funeral. Listen, we can be secure. We can know where we're going to go. And here's how we can know. There's two ways you can know you're going to go to heaven. Two ways the Bible says. Some of you thought there was just one way. No, there's two. Believe it or not. I found another one. Okay, there's two ways. Here's the first way. You can earn it. That's plan A. You can earn your way to heaven. Yeah, you can go to heaven if you earn it. The problem is, again, that God has a very high standard. And if you sin once, then you blew it. Okay, you blew your 4-point. All right, you got 1B, you don't got a 4-point anymore. God says you have to have a 4-point to get to heaven. That's a pretty high standard, wouldn't you say? You know, what if the world used God's standard for things? You know, you think about the Baseball Hall of Fame. And how many people would be at the Baseball Hall of Fame if they used the standard God uses for batting averages? I mean, what's a good batting average? What'll get you into the Hall of Fame? 300, 350 will get you in. 400 for sure you're going to get in the Hall of Fame. If you got a batting average of 400, do you realize you fail 6 out of 10 times you come up to the plate? And you get into the Hall of Fame for that. You know, we have a pretty low standard in this world, don't we? God says you got to bat 1,000. You can never miss a pitch, ever, to make it into heaven. But if you're perfect, then you can get there. The point is, nobody's perfect. The Bible says that. So we're all sunk. Plan A doesn't work. Okay, good thing. There's a plan B. Trust Jesus Christ. Take the check. Let him pay for it for you. That's a better plan anyway, I think. You and I, we need to trust Christ. Listen, this quote, "The Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion." I'm going to read that again. The Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion. A Christian is somebody who has a relationship with God. There's a huge difference there. There's a huge difference. Christianity is about a relationship with God. Understand that Jesus has already paid our ticket into heaven. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works." I mean, you can't do it yourself. "So that no one can boast." It's kind of like this illustration I heard a long time ago to help me. This father took his son and several of his friends to a carnival for the son's birthday. Just, you know, a 9-year-old boy. Took him to the carnival and said, "You can invite a number of your friends." And he ended up inviting like 10 of his friends, 9 or 10 of his friends. And the dad, what he would do, he'd go in front of the, whether it's every ride they wanted to go on, he'd go in the front of the line, he'd buy all the tickets for all the kids, you see. And then he'd line up and the kids would come by and he'd, you know, count them off, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they got to one of these, the Ferris wheel thing, and he's counting off kids, and there's another kid, you know, he just is out of tickets, and there's another kid still standing there. And he's going, "Did I miscount?" And he goes, "Who are you?" He didn't recognize the kid. There's some kid just standing there looking, you know, handing out a ticket. And the dad says, "Well, son, who are you?" And he goes, "Well, I talked to your son, and he said you'd let me in if I asked you. He said you'd buy me a ticket." And he went back and got a ticket and gave it to him. You see, that's grace. If we ask God, he's gonna buy a ticket for us to heaven. He already purchased it, you see. He has plenty of tickets. So when we come in line, he's got plenty of tickets. They're there for the asking. You can go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. You know, as a matter of fact, you would have to step over a bloody cross on your way to hell. He's made it that clear to you, meaning you would have to choose to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody. I believe God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go. Now, listen, you might say, "Well, I'm not choosing." Well, because you've heard what I've shared tonight, you're choosing. If you had an excuse before tonight, you no longer have an excuse. It was dangerous for you to be here. We didn't want to tell you that before you came, okay? But now that you're here and you heard this, then you're in trouble. You have no excuse. The point is, you never had an excuse because you've always known in your heart, haven't you? You've just never acted on it. You've never taken the check. You can take the check tonight. Jesus, you see, He offers us hope. Jesus offers us hope tonight. You and I, we have hope. We can make peace with God. We can make peace with God. We don't have to fear death. Our future can be secure. Listen to me. I'm going to give you that chance in just a few minutes, but I want to have you watch this clip and just ponder the goodness of God. This is a clip from a video called, it's the Visual Bible. I call him Happy Jesus. He's the Happy Jesus. He's always smiling and laughing, and he's not sour and dour. But this is a very powerful clip, I think, and I want you to be able to watch this. I think we have this to go, don't we? Why don't we go ahead and hit it and play it? And then I'll come back, and I have a few things to share. I'm going to give you a chance to take that check tonight, okay? We'll come back, and we'll just pray a little bit. So watch this and get a picture of what Jesus
Precious
is like.
Precious Jesus, I remember You, healer of my heart, lover of my soul.
Thank you. You know, we've talked about why Jesus had to die and why does it matter that he rose from the dead. You might be thinking, how do I take that check? How do I get that relationship with God that you've been talking about tonight? And so many people here have come to know Christ. And just let me tell you this, it's more than head knowledge. You've got to do something about it. You got to take that check. You got to reach out and say, God, I'm scrapping plan A and I'm going to grasp plan B. I'm going to trust Christ. You need to do that. That's how Easter can be different for you this year. And for the rest of your life. You can do that. You came here today for many reasons. You know, maybe just because it's Easter, maybe because a friend brought you, maybe advertising. I don't know why you're here, but I think God had a message for you. And he wants you to respond to it. You're not here by accident. God wants to have a relationship with you, not just religion. I don't care if you have a non-religious background, an atheistic background, a Catholic background, Baptist background, evangelical free background, LDS background. I don't care what background you come from. God wants to have a relationship with you personally, not with your church. It's with you. Have you done that? Have you asked Christ into your heart? Have you taken that check? Has he paid for your sins? Do you know you're going to heaven tonight? Do you know that for a fact? 100%. You can. You can know it tonight. You know, your different levels of your spiritual journey. Some of you need to make that commitment tonight. Some of you need to recommit tonight. Some of you aren't sure. You can know tonight. You know, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why don't we bow our heads? Everybody bow your head. We're going to pray together. And you can pray these prayers if it's your heartbeat, if it's what you want to say to God. Some of you are not even sure you're going to go to heaven. That you sense that tonight is the night, that this makes sense to you, that you've sinned and that separated you from God, and God wants to have a relationship with you. You can just pray this in your heart. You can ask him. You can say something like this. You can say, "Jesus Christ, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm asking you today to come into my life. I have sinned. I know I'm separate from you, and I can't do this on my own. I need you in my life, and I want to accept that free gift. I want to take that check tonight and go free from my sins. Lord, I'm putting my total trust in you. And I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me." And others of you may have drifted away from Christ. Maybe you had a relationship and God wants to say something to you. I think he wants to say, "With deep love, I will draw you back." And would you say, "Jesus, I'm coming home tonight. I want to get in gear and I want to quit playing games with you. I want to put you first in your rightful place in my life. I want to flip for you tonight. I want to give you my life right now." You know, some of you haven't found a church home. You haven't found a place where you can come and find a family, a spiritual family. I just want to tell you that you're welcome here. This is a place of imperfect people for imperfect people. Lord, the purpose of this church is twofold. We want to teach people how to live and prepare people how to die. Those are two things that you need. And we love you to be a part of this. You know, some of you are just hanging on. You've been discouraged, depressed, despondent. The pressure and the stress has been building up this past week, month, and year. You're overwhelmed. I think God brought you here tonight so that he could say to you, "Give it all to me. Let go and let me work in your life." And if that's you, would you say, "Jesus Christ, I want to give you these problems. All these problems that I'm facing, I can't stop thinking about. I give them to you. I want to give you my life, the good, the bad, the ugly. I want to give it all to you. Fill me with your hope, with your presence and your power." Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed. Now, if you made that prayer, if you told Jesus for the first time tonight, "I want to take that check. I want to turn my life over to you." If you did that for the first time tonight, you said, "Jesus, come into my life." I just want you to do one thing with your heads bowed here. I don't want to embarrass you, but just just reach over and touch the person next to you. Just touch them on their arm or on their knee. Just reach over and right now, just reach over and touch them. If you did that for the first time tonight, you told Jesus that you wanted him to come into your life and forgive your sins tonight. You told him that, don't be afraid to reach over and tell somebody else just by tapping them. And what that's saying to that person is that you want them, you're going to talk to them afterwards. They're going to help you understand what you did to make sure you really understood that and help you in your pursuit of God and give you the resources you need. So just do that right now. Don't be afraid. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight and thank you that you did die and that you did raise from the dead. And we glory in that. We rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that our sins were nailed to that cross and that your blood poured over our sins and forgave us. And those of us that know you, God, we're so thankful for this season, this Easter season. We know it's more than peeps and bunny rabbits and chocolate. We know it's about the cross. It's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and paying for our sins so that we could be with him in eternity forever if we'll just take the check. So I thank you for those that have taken it, even tonight. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up? We'll have one more song here.